There's been a lot of work and preparation and singing that has gone on to make tonight possible. So I just wanted to ask everyone if you'd join me again in thanking everyone who has prepared and has been a part of tonight's service. So. We're going to, at Christmas Eve, this is a tradition of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a tradition to come the night before Christmas and to sing some hymns together. The Lord has given such a gift to the Christian church that speaks English. We just have rich, rich, rich songs that talk about Jesus and his coming, and we come together to sing those. And there's other traditions that surround that. Later on tonight, we will take together the Lord's Supper to conclude the service tonight, which is one of the key ways that God has continued his church moving forward, is sharing this meal together, this meal that proclaims the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. So we'll do that at the end. And a tradition that has slowly and not even intentionally kind of become a part of Vine Street is something we're going to do here in just a minute is some interaction on Sunday, on this evening, that is, on the Christmas Eve service. I'll tell you what that is in just a little bit, but just so you know, don't go to sleep yet, because you're going to be asked to participate a little bit in the service. Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament, doesn't start like we just read in Luke chapter 2. It doesn't start the same way. It doesn't begin with the narrative, or it doesn't begin with the story. It begins with something that predates the story, and it's a historical record. So I want to read to you the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first gospel writer here, recording, and this is what he says. He says, "The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, who we know is king." Right? This is the first set there of generations that it goes through. And then after David, there's a whole other set. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, on and on and on until it gets to the end. It says, then they went into exile in Babylon. And then the next list starts. It says, after exile to Babylon, Jehoiakim fathered Salathiel. Salathiel fathered Zerubbabel. And on and on and on. It gets to the end. And then it says this. It says that, and Jacob fathered Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile of Babylon, 14 generations, and from exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Here is my point tonight. Here's what I want us to focus our attention on during this short time at Christmas Eve, is that God keeps his promises. When you leave here tonight, I want you to know that God keeps his promises, and that the main focus of God's promises, the kind of crosshairs of where that is Jesus Christ, all right? Let's pray real quick, and then I'm going to get you to interact with me just a little bit. Father, there are voices and circumstances and situations and self-doubt and all sorts of things that are a reality for each one of us. Sometimes it's really strong. Sometimes we barely notice it, Father. But every single one of us experiences something that is the exact opposite of what I just said, and that is that you will not keep your promises. That you may keep your promises for other people, that you may keep your promises in the past, Father, but we struggle to believe, to have faith, that you will do exactly what it is that you have said. And so I pray, Father, tonight that at this Christmas Eve service, that you will encourage our faith, that you will strengthen it, and that we will see that you are a God who keeps your promises. Amen. A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens, right? There's three different ghosts that come to Ebenezer Scrooge. You may know this story, you may not. It may be a part of your Christmas traditions. It's not really a part of ours. I'm not as familiar with it as I might should be to use it in a sermon illustration. But I know that there's a ghost of Christmas past that comes and shows what he's done in the past that ultimately leads to him involved in tears and regret for the decisions that he's made revolving around money that have ruined the lives of other people. And then there comes a ghost of Christmas present. What's happening right now? And then he gets a look into the future about where he ends up moving towards his headstone. And I want to frame tonight our conversation, our talk for just a little bit in those three ways. And that is thinking about the past, thinking about the present, and thinking about the future. When we think about the past and we think about God keeping his promises, specifically at Christmas Eve, I want us to think that as God keeps his promises, that's seen in the fact that Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us. Here's several different ways to say the same thing, right? Mickey read this earlier, that the Word became flesh, John 1:14. God became flesh. In other words, God had a body. A body. God came and he humbled himself in the middle of time and space. God's outside of time and space, but for this, during the life of Jesus, he confined himself to spatial dimensions like we are, to time, sequences. God grew in wisdom and stature, according to Luke 2:52. God became a man. Almighty God was a child, a baby. Everlasting One had skin on. God became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he took up residence with us. Now, here's where I need your help, is when we think about this looking backwards, and what I want to do is just kind of roll through the Old Testament, right? I want to get up to what Matthew did. Why in the world is Matthew starting off with this list of generations of names of who fathered who, when, hey, man, we're talking about the nativity scene. Like, we want to start with the camels, the wise men, frankincense, myrrh, baby Jesus. Let's go there. And he's talking about Abraham, you know? It's like, hey, man, Abraham's a long, 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 long time ago. Let's do the star, right? Let's do in the town of Bethlehem tonight. Mary, let's go there. But no, he doesn't do that. He starts with Abraham and Abraham's kids, and then their kids and their kids. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through all of those generations, not by name, but just by some of the things that are happening, some high points in the Old Testament. And as I get to the end of every single one of them, I want you to help me. I don't know everyone in this room, so you may not even believe what I'm asking you to say, all right? But I'm going to ask you to say it anyway, and maybe the Lord will use that in your life. I don't know. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to get to the end, and here's an example. The very first one, it says, when the heavens and earth were created, God separated the waters and the deep. And when I get to the end of that, I'm going to look to you, and I'll say it with you, and we're going to say together, God's plan was Jesus. Okay, let's try it out. God's plan was Jesus. All right, 9 things in the Old Testament we're going to go through, and I want you, at the end, I'll look to you, you'll know when it is, and I want you to say that with me, okay? When the heavens and the earth were created, God separated the waters of the deep. God's plan was Jesus. When Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden and they hid from God for the very first time, God's plan was Jesus. When Noah was told to build an ark and to save a remnant of people, and when Abraham was promised to bless all the nations, God's plan was Jesus. When the lamb's blood was pasted on the doorpost to save the children of Israel, and when God delivered Israel from slavery from Egypt, God's plan was Jesus. When God graciously spoke to his people from the Ten Commandments, and when he gave leaders like Aaron and Joshua and Gideon and Samuel to the people, God's plan was Jesus. When God set up his throne and promised David's seed to eternally sit on it, and when Solomon built the temple, God's plan was Jesus. When Isaiah said that there's a virgin that will give birth and they will name him Emmanuel, God's plan was Jesus. When Micah prophesied that in the land of Judah, Bethlehem, a leader will come who will shepherd his people, God's plan was Jesus. And finally, when silence came over Israel for 400 years and the people speculated about what they had heard, they struggled with disbelief and they waited on the Messiah, God's plan was Jesus. Church, I want you to know tonight that God keeps his promises, and that is seen in the fact that in every single one of those situations, God was working in the Old Testament to point to the fact that a Messiah was coming, and Jesus Christ, in fact, came. And because he came, it is proof that God indeed keeps his promises to his people. Now, just like Scrooge, we're not only going to look at historical past tonight. We're going to also go with the ghost of Christmas present, right? or what's happening in today's life. We're not going to do as much of this, but I want to think through a couple of these scenarios too, because guess what? God's plan wasn't just Jesus. Jesus just isn't something that's a historical fact or a record or something past. It is the reality today. And his plan, there's not a second, it's not a plan B. There really is the same. God is working today through Christ. So we also see that God keeps his promises because God is with us. God is with us. When you were created yourself, and when you were given a family, in the middle of that family, you're placed in specific circumstances. You know what? God's plan is, we're going to switch the verb, present tense. God's plan is Jesus, all right? When you celebrated Christmas at your house, or when you're about to, and when you share meals together, when you give gifts, and when you sing songs, God's plan is Jesus. When your neighbor or your coworkers ask you, hey, how was Christmas? You can truly say with joy and with hope, you can say it was good. You know why? Because God's plan is Jesus. When your family has a conflict, and most of you will this Christmas, that's a reality. When test results come back that are scary, or that cause you to ask questions, when bills seem insurmountable, you don't know the questions of what's happening next in your life, you know what? God's plan is Jesus. When you wake up each morning and when you go to bed each night, when you work, when you rest, whatever stage of life you're in, God's plan is Jesus. God keeps his promises, and he is with us today through his Spirit. Jesus promised us that we are not alone. And we know that Jesus, even now, is praying to the Father on our behalf, according to John 17. That Jesus, the Son of God, is praying for us. At Christmas, we don't want to just remember that Christ came, but that he is here and that he is still working and he is trying to change us. He's trying to make us into new people through his Spirit. He's getting rid of our old habits and he is creating new things inside of us, not because we're good in and of ourselves, not because we work hard, right? But because we depend on his grace and we repent when we see darkness in our life. We repent when we see rebellion in our life. We own up to our own sin and we turn from it and we trust in Christ. And because of that, God is making us new people. Well, past, present, and future. When I think about the future, I think and I want to move and transition now even into the time of this Lord's Supper. Because when Jesus is with his disciples, you know what he's doing? He's celebrating a meal in the upper room. And he's saying, hey, guess what? There's this fantastic meal. And that thing is just jam-packed full of meaning, full of purpose. God is really trying to tell the story of his salvation of his people when he rescued Israel out from underneath the thumb of Egypt. When he rid them from Pharaoh, he's trying to tell the story by giving them this meal that they have to eat together and say, hey, here's the blood, right? Here's the lamb that was killed so that you could be free. I want everybody to know that. Jesus is celebrating that Passover meal with his disciples, and he turns it on them, though, and he says, guess what? It's got a new meaning now. When you eat this meal from now on, guess what? We're not going to be talking about a lamb, a physical lamb that was there. You're going to be talking about me. It's going to be my blood that was shed. It's going to be my blood that covers your doorposts. It's going to be my blood that counts so that when the wrath of God, when the death of God comes over, it will not touch you if you are hidden underneath the blood of me, because I'm going to die. So Jesus tells them, from now on, when you have this meal together, you are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. And this is where I want to close. God keeps his promises. He is coming back one day. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to be the judge. And he's going to see through all of the fake everything that we can put up. He's going to see through our perfect little Christmas card pictures. He's going to see through the facade that we can put on when we show up at church. He's going to see through all of it. And he's going to look right into our hearts, and he's going to know who we are. And in that moment, whether or not we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be absolutely evident, and it will be the case for all of eternity. Jesus is coming back, and that is a promise that has not been fulfilled, but it will be. It is true. And we want to proclaim that promise as a church family together by taking the meal. When Paul is encouraging the church to do that, here's what he writes. Two different places in 1 Corinthians, and then again later in the letter, he writes this. He says, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, they'll be guilty of profanity of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So let every man examine himself. In other words, it's okay not to eat this meal. There's no power in the grape juice. There's no power in the little crouton little thing, right? The chiclet or whatever we call it, the bread. There's no like physical power inside of that. So if you take it or you don't take it tonight, that doesn't have any kind of eternal significance one way or the other. It is a meal, and it's supposed to be a time of worship, a time of fellowship together. And so God is saying, and Paul is writing to them, and he's telling them that I want you to do this as an act of worship, and I don't want you to do it in an unholy manner. If there's several of you I know that are not members of our church, you're not a baptized believer who's been a member of Vine Street Baptist Church, and therefore you may not be in good standing. At Vine Street, we encourage you, if you are a member of a healthy church, if you have been baptized into trusting in Jesus and have been baptized, we encourage you to take this meal with us tonight. We'd love for you to do that. If you have not, if you're not a member of a church somewhere, you're not in good standing at a church, and you've never been baptized, you know what? This meal tonight, we want it to be a sermon to you, okay? We don't want you to participate. We don't think the Bible encourages you or allows you to participate in that, and that's okay. But we want you to see our church family taking this meal. We want it to be a message to you that we think Jesus is coming back one day, and that when he shows up, we want to be seen as hidden inside of his body. We want to be seen as hidden inside of the blood of Christ. So let me read this and tell you what we're going to do. The night that Jesus did this meal, he said this. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then they ate. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat it and as often as you drink it, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. Lord Don's going to play a song in the background, and you're going to have some time just to meditate on Christmas, and also not just meditate on Christmas, but participate in the Lord's Supper. And so here's what we're going to do. At any time during this song, as she plays through, you can stand up and you can get in line, and both the bread and the cup will be available to you. You can eat them up here in the front. Just as kind of the Lord leads you to do that, and then you can return to your seat. As you're returning to your seat, let me just encourage you to grab, I'm going to have a little box of candles here. You can grab a candle and you can light it with one of these lights right here and kind of walk back to your seat with that. And as we close the final song, we'll have those lights with us. So again, as we take the Lord's Supper, let's do this in a manner that is holy to God, that is worthy, but also that is looking forward to his return. Because for us, for those of you who are Christians, that is a celebration. So this is a celebration meal that points to the meal that we will eat for all eternity at the banquet table of God.